As we have all seen through the newscast of the last 2 weeks, the people of Ukraine are most benefited by cash resources that can purchase goods in the immediate vicinities of Eastern Europe. And as I mentioned last week, through partnerships in Europe, the Week of Compassion offering of the Christian Church continues to respond to the immediate needs for the 2.5 million refugees who have fled Ukraine, and is also striving to respond to the needs of the 2 million still in Ukraine who have also been forced to flee their homes because of the ongoing indiscriminate shelling and bombing of cities. You can help simply by writing a check to Berry Christian Church and marking on the memo line, Week of Compassion, and 100% of your resources will join those of thousands of others in the days to come. We offer an opportunity to receive our tithes and offerings as Judy first leads us in a word of prayer. Judy.
Dear God, we're so thankful for the way that you care for us, for the strength and the courage that you give us to face difficult times. As we give our offering today, we plan to use that to reach out to those that are facing difficulties in their lives. We thank you so much for your care. We ask you to bless this offering and guide us in the use of it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Lord God, we pray this offering may be used for your purposes, now and always. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. Please be seated. Scripture text I share with you this morning, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. This is the eighth and final beatitude that Jesus shares with us here as he begins the Sermon on the Mount. The text again in the King James Version, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. May we pray. Merciful God, we are privileged to once again assemble in your house and to be blessed by the guidance of your word and to know of the reassurances we have as we strive to be faithful to your causes here on earth. It's in the name of Christ we give thanks. Amen. Hope you all are doing well this morning without that 1 hour sleep. You know, if you're kind of like me and you don't sleep half the night anyway, what difference does an hour make, you know? I'm sure I'm not the only one in that boat. Carrie and I woke up and said, well, we don't really seem to notice much difference. Carrie gets up so early already anyway, just to get going during the day. But hope you all are doing fine. If I see you not off during this time period, I will understand. But have to warn you, today, this is kind of a depressing kind of sermon. Because it's a depressing topic, this whole notion of persecuting of the faithful. But don't blame me, because these are the words from Jesus. So, you know, this is from Jesus. And we have to talk about this because we have to understand where we really are when the forces of Satan are really out there trying to do harm. We have to know where we stand. And so we begin with understanding that Jesus was honest with his 12 apostles and with anyone else who would choose to follow him. Life would not be easy. Severe persecution could be at hand for anyone claiming to be a follower of Christ. Now, to give you context of what was going on in their time period, the teachings of Jesus were a threat to the Jewish leaders who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus' teachings were in many ways in direct conflict also with the policy of allegiance to the emperor that the occupying Roman Empire required of all who were subjected to their rule. Concerning the disgust of Jewish authorities, Jesus warns his disciples at the close of the Last Supper in John chapter 16. As he says to, and again, remember, by this point, it's the 11, because Judas had already fled, remember? And he says to the 11, you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time will come when anyone who kills you will think that by doing so, he is serving God. People will do these things to you because they have not known either the Father or me. But I have told you this so that when the time comes for them to do these things, you will remember what I have told you. So even at the Last Supper, Jesus is giving a warning to them as to what they could expect as far as the measure of persecution that could come their way. But even much earlier in his ministry, as Jesus was sending out the 12 missionaries in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, he says to them, listen, I am sending you out just like sheep to a pack of wolves. Watch out, for there will be men who will arrest you and take you to court, and they will whip you in the synagogues. Everyone will hate you because of me, but whoever holds out to the end will be saved. Under Roman rule, brutal persecution was a common means of coercion exacted upon anyone who appeared to be in opposition to their ruling authority. In the formative years of the Roman Empire, allegiance to the empire was professed by one's worship to what was called the goddess of Roma. And the goddess of Roma was considered to be like the spirit of Rome. About the closest we can get to that is the idea that we celebrate what it means to be American, you know. But at the same time, we're not forced to make some sort of allegiance, are we? But the conquered people throughout the Roman Empire found it easy enough to swear their allegiance to the goddess Roma. For after all, the Roman Empire had provided peaceful and a stable government that afforded them prosperity and a tremendous freedom of trade in this era. In fact, this was the most peaceful period of time in human history up to this point. Yet as the centuries progressed, emperor worship took precedence over the worship of the goddess Roma. Isn't it interesting how when people get into positions of authority, they kind of get the big head? And the more authority you give them, the more opportunity you give them to be a big leader, the bigger leader they think they got to be. Sound familiar? You bet. We got to do something about this business of giving people too much power. But in this period of time, finally got to the point where it was believed that the Roman emperor was in fact a god. And one's allegiance to the Roman state meant that every year, every man was required to express their allegiance by burning a pinch of incense to the godhead of Caesar and say, "Caesar is Lord," and do that vocally enough that everybody could hear you within, you know, your little line up there. And after doing so, every male person was also then given a certificate. And so when somebody is in conversation with you while you're about your business, trying to make a living and doing your task, somebody who's a little bit wondering about your allegiance to the state, you have allegiance to the Roman Empire, don't you? You made your confession, if you will. How about your certificate? Let's see your certificate. You see how this stuff begins to kind of evolve? And yet, this sign of allegiance, however, was precisely what a Christian refused to do, for Christians believed their true allegiance was only to God in Christ. A Christian's allegiance to Christ rather than to the emperor or Caesar put Christians in direct line of suspicion in the eyes of the Roman authorities or anyone else who might be interested in smearing your reputation or ruining your business. Rumors and lies were spread about the religious practices of the early Christians, and they became easy targets for persecution. Being the preeminent followers of Jesus, the remaining 11 apostles, and of course also the Apostle Paul, became easy targets for both the Jewish and the Roman authorities. James, the son of Zebedee, was executed by Herod in 44 AD. In 66 AD, during the reign of Emperor Nero in Rome, Simon Peter was crucified upside down. And the Apostle Paul was also beheaded at Nero's command. He could not be crucified because he was a Roman citizen. Andrew took the gospel to what is now Russia, then to Asia Minor and Turkey, and finally to Greece, where he too was crucified. Thomas shared the gospel in Syria and then in India, where it is believed that he was pierced through with the spears of four soldiers. Philip shared the gospel in Carthage in North Africa and then Asia Minor, where he converted the wife of a Roman proconsul. In retaliation, the proconsul had Philip arrested and cruelly put to death. Matthew, the tax collector and writer of Matthew's gospel, ministered in Persia and then Ethiopia, where tradition tells us that he was stabbed to death. Bartholomew went to India with Thomas and then to Armenia and Ethiopia, and finally in southern Arabia, where he met his death as a martyr. John, the son of Alphaeus, ministered in Syria, and the Jewish historian Josephus reports that he was stoned and then clubbed to death. Tradition tells us that Simon the Zealot ministered in Persia and was killed after refusing to sacrifice to the sun god. Matthias, who was chosen to replace Judas the traitor, went to Syria with Andrew and was put to death by burning. John, the brother of James, he was the only one of the 11 who actually died of natural causes at an old age. He was the leader of the church in Ephesus and cared for Mary, the mother of Jesus, at his home. And during the persecutions that took place in the middle 90s, he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. Only a few years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, many of the common people who became Christians during the reign of Emperor Nero were persecuted unmercifully. As Nero was looking for a scapegoat to blame for the fire that took place beginning on the 18th of July of 64. And when the fire was finally extinguished 6 days later, 10 of Rome's 14 districts had burned. Blaming the Christians, Nero had some of the Christians wrapped in pitch and lit on fire as Nero used their bodies as living torches to light his gardens at night. He had the skins of wild animals sewn onto them and set his hunting dogs upon them just to tear them apart. There were other atrocities, even worse than these, and I felt I wouldn't even want to share them with you. Man's inhumanity to a man is unimaginable. We would hope that the atrocities of inhumane treatment could be behind us in civilized societies today, but the Russian president proves us wrong once again. For on the 24th of February, Putin televised to Russian people lies about the Ukrainian people. He said, "The purpose of this operation is to protect people who for 8 years now have been facing humiliation and genocide perpetrated by the Kiev regime." And he then launched his attack on Ukraine, which has been an independent, democratic country since the 24th of August of 1991. One in which 71% of the citizens are Christian. In 2 weeks, Putin's war has cost the lives of more than 550 Ukrainian citizens, possibly 400 Ukrainian soldiers, the estimated deaths of somewhere between 3,500 and 6,000 Russian soldiers, the absolute destruction of multiple cities, the fleeing of 2.5 million refugees, and the displacement and suffering of another 2 million Ukrainian citizens within their own country's borders. Such devastation reminds us that satanic powers continue to wield unmerciful death and destruction whenever there is opportunity. Followers of Christ in centuries past and in the present moment, though, are called to be steadfast, to be faithful, even in the midst of persecution. For their testimony brings forth the hope for those who may choose to believe, and shame upon those driven by the influences of Satan. As 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 states, "My beloved, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is never in vain." Despite his agony, as Christ was dying on the cross, he sought forgiveness for his offenders, as he declared in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in the early years of Christianity, Acts chapter 7 recounts the words of Stephen as he was being stoned to death by members of the Jewish High Council. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen cries out to God just before he dies, "Lord, do not remember this sin against them." Today, 13.6 billion in humanitarian aid has been passed by our Congress this past week. Even as millions of people and nations throughout the free world are providing relief to Ukraine in a multitude of ways. Compared to the challenges for Christians in the early centuries, or compared to many people's circumstances today, our Christian lives remain rather easy. In our day and in our place, we are more pestered than persecuted by the popular culture around us that chooses to ignore God. It is becoming increasingly difficult to offer viable weekly programs and ministries to the faithful among us, as the blue laws have long been forgotten and the once sacred times of Wednesday evenings and Sunday mornings are crowded out by an insurmountable number of secular activities, including all manner of sporting events and other forms of entertainment. The use of scriptures as a means of moral instruction is now banned, when they, in fact, once adorned the entrances and walls of our classrooms and were an integral part of a child's curriculum, as many of the founders of this nation once promoted the establishment of Bible societies throughout the colonies. Today, even a basic belief in a higher power has now become optional in people's minds, when even a mere 60 years ago, leaders of this nation branded our coinage with the nation's first official motto, "In God We Trust." And the phrase, "One Nation Under God," was added to the Pledge of Allegiance. Yet despite this pestering, we are called to be faithful. For Jesus tells us in his final beatitude of Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." We are not sure what that reward will be in heaven. But as the prophecy of the Apostle John in Revelation 19, verse 8 describes, the bride of Christ, and by the way, the bride of Christ is all followers of Christ, shall be clothed in, as the text says, clean, shining linen. And as for the last portion of this 8th verse, it describes that this linen is the good deeds of God's people. Think of it. In the eternal realm, you shall be clothed by your good deeds. That's a powerful image. Boy, that ought to give us incentive to strive to do whatever we can to be about the glory of God's kingdom here on earth. Yes, we may be pestered. We may be persecuted. But we shall remain faithful. Do you know Christ? If he's not your Lord and Savior, today is that day for you to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed. Today is your day to come forward, become a part of the fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. I extend the invitation as we turn to hymn number 464, "God of Grace and God of Glory," stanzas 1 and 4, please.
God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power, crown thine ancient church's story, bring its bud to glorious far. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. For the facing of this hour, set our feet on lofty places, fill our lives that we may be strengthened with the Christ-like graces, pledged to set all captives free. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we fail our call from thee.
We thank you so much for being in the Lord's house this morning, and we do hope you have a very enjoyable Sunday afternoon as the weather certainly going to warm up for us, is it not? And I'm understanding that a number of our teachers and students are actually on spring break starting about right now. So that's a good thing too, right? Bless you. May we pray. Lord God, as we depart from your house, may we be about your task as we strive to bring glory to your kingdom, knowing indeed that no matter what we may face, we shall indeed revel in the glory of your eternal realm. It's in the name of Christ we give thanks as we step forward into the new week. Amen.
God, dismiss us with your blessing. Fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let us each your love possessing, triumph in redeeming grace. Oh, refresh us, oh, refresh us, traveling through this wilderness. Thanks we give and adoration for your gospel's joyful sound. May the fruits of your salvation in our hearts and lives arise.